As we begin this evening, I just want to share a little introduction, a story that hopefully will apply to our section tonight in the book of Proverbs. It's interesting. I've had repeated discussions with my mother about something. She always says to me, "Dave, I wish I would have gone to college. I wish I would have had the chance that you did to go on to seminary. It sure would be nice because you're able to get more, you're able to understand more, you see things that, you know, I don't in the text. I just wish I would have had that chance." And I always would say, "Mom, you've got the right heart already to have gone to seminary or to college, because the only difference between what you're experiencing is with a lay person reading and studying on their own versus going to seminary is the fact that you're not held to deadlines for reading things and papers to do to complete." To a degree, I'm wrong. I recognize, because when you go to an institution, you're learning from people that have gone through things. You're learning from experts who are hired because they do well in teaching certain aspects. It also benefits you to be able to rub off on other people. But to another degree, I still stand by my statement in the fact that what I really love and respect about my mom is she has a heart. She has a drive and a desire to continue to grow in the Word. She reads books. She not only just reads them, she studies the Scripture, and she discusses it, wants to discuss it with me, and then the part I love is then she wants to share it. And sometimes it's, "You've got to read this book. It's fantastic. This is what it showed me." And sometimes I just love to even get a hold of her copies because it's already highlighted, and there's plenty of annotations in it. And yet, I went to school. The reason why I say some of this is I went to school with some people who didn't get what my mom has. They went to school to get their THM, their Master of Theology. You don't have to bow down to a Master of Theology necessarily. They just wanted something, a degree, to be able to say, "I completed this, and now I can go on to the next step. I can become a pastor." But the whole time that I sat with such a variety of different students, there were some that were hungering and desiring. Those were usually the annoying ones that sat up in the front of class with their hands always up and answering every single question and writing down notes furiously. And part of me was like, "Wow, that's nerdy." And then there were others that sat in the back who, they thought it was pretty cool that they had a laptop and they had enough money. And at that point, laptops weren't as frequently found in classrooms. And they could do multitasking. They could get things done for other classes and papers that were due another time, as well as supposedly take notes in the class they were in. But it's interesting now with the ease of Facebook and with the ease of keeping in touch with people that you once sat in classes with, it's very interesting to note how God is using those people or what those people are doing for the Lord. The front of the classroom people, they took the bull by the horns. They took the Scripture by the pages. They read, they studied, they continue to delve into the Word, and they continue the desire to gain understanding and wisdom and knowledge of the Scriptures drives them to this day, and they are doing amazing things for the Lord. But the guys that would sit in the back, very interesting. Some of those people have ruined institutions, or at least are a part of unhealth in certain institutions, large institutions that I know of that are attempting to train Christian leaders. Some have tanked in churches. They have not done well. We are put in that same classroom. What's sitting here in front of me alongside yourself? You've got, all right, I recognize back rowers. The illustration breaks down, but you've got some front rowers like Pastor Joe. Ooh, let me comment. And you've got some back rowers back there that are probably already tucked in for a long winter's nap here. Well, hopefully not too long, right?
Where were you when
So, as I look over this congregation, I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 9. You remember where we went last week in Proverbs chapter 9? It was a call to a banquet, to a feast. And there's one person calling out, Lady Wisdom, and she's saying, I have done my preparations. I am offering you a substantial, satisfying, sumptuous banquet, and I am urging you, simple-minded people, please take hold of this banquet. Eat, fill yourself. Forsake foolishness and now go on towards life, or live, she says. And yet, that was Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And then Proverbs 9, verses 13 through 18, is where the foolish woman, or woman folly, is offering a banquet of her own. But that banquet is a cheap, hollow substitution for in comparison to what Lady Wisdom has offered and prepared. In fact, it's just junk food, snack food that is stolen and will not fill, but instead leads toward death, separation, emptiness. Hopefully you remember that from last week. If not, there you go. But the big question is, what does the section in between the two invitations to the banquet have to do with anything? That is tonight's passage, Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 through 12. And I think Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 through 12 is the key to really understanding the rest of, well, the section that we're in. Proverbs 1 through 9 is a section. And in fact, if you look, I've provided in the first page, I probably should have provided page numbers, right? Seeing the context of chapter 9, verses 7 through 12, you see a lot of arrows and boxes and things. And mainly what I tried to do here is demonstrate that there's a unique parallel between Proverbs chapter 1 and Proverbs chapter 9. These are bookends to a section that begins the book of Proverbs, that now the rest of the book of Proverbs will lay out all the explanation of what wisdom and folly look like. And if you didn't get the clue by some of the stuff that was already done in the first 9 chapters, then Proverbs illustrates it in beautiful ways throughout the rest of the book. But what seems to be the neat part is in these bookends, chapter 1 and chapter 9, is this fear, is this phrase, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. And really, as the book of Proverbs has started out with this section, I want to keep in our mind here this morning that we have the opportunity to become God's seminary students, or we have the opportunity to be the flunkies who will someday read on somebody else on one of our Facebook pages that you're doing absolutely nothing with your faith, nothing with your life for Christ. In fact, I'd say we are enrolled, whether you like it or not, once you accepted the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior of yourself, and that He is also the Messiah who will rule the universe, and He will judge all, and that He will put all kingdoms, that God Himself will put all kingdoms and authority and powers underneath the authority of Jesus Christ, and we have the opportunity to be on His side. And that's why hopefully each of us here have said, I want what you've got, Jesus. Nothing that I can do can prepare me or to help me to earn what you require of me, and that is your perfection. Become my righteousness. Take my sin away from me. Lord, I want to be saved from what would be ahead of me if I continue down my path. Hopefully we're in that situation. But did you realize that when you said those words, when you got saved, that you were enrolled in God's school of maturity, whether you liked it or not? And becoming a Christian now means that you do not have a choice to remain stagnant in your growth. It means that we have a God who seriously pursues each of us in order to do whatever it takes to get our allegiance in line with him. And he wants so much for each of us to be able to look like his glorious son. And so sometimes he allows some bad things to happen to us. Now, as we sit in the classroom of life, we've got up front some people that are saying, wow, my lawnmower broke. Wow, my dishwasher just splattered water all over my kitchen floor. Now I have to replace that. Oh, wow, I don't have any money. Wow, I wonder what God's trying to do through this. They're kind of like the, ooh, 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 I want to gain, to see what God has in life for me. And then there's some others of us who are just like, ah, you know, this Christianity thing, it's good. It's good on Sundays, but I am so tired during the week. If God is good, then why does he let this happen to me, and 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 it just keeps going. There's two different ways to respond to life. Now, if you're in the school of being matured by God and understanding that God will do whatever it takes to get you to be molded into his son's image, which is what we signed on to do, or we enrolled to do when we took on Jesus Christ and his righteousness, then we need to have the perspective of being a learner from everything and anything and anyone, and in any time that he brings it to us, regardless of how inconvenient, regardless of how humbling, regardless of how frustrating it can be. And as I look out, I see some of you who are racked with a life full of illness, or racked with, you've gone through death after death. Some of you have gone through hardships, unbelievable hardships that some of us, the rest of us probably don't even know about. And so I know that I'm speaking to people who have gone through much difficulty. And I know if I were to call on some testimonies, I could get some amazing ones where you'd agree and say it's great to be in the front row and to be saying, Lord, what are you teaching me through this? So let's look at this particular passage here in John chapter 9, verses 7 through 12. As we see how he wants us to gain a better understanding of what he's trying to do in our lives. Proverbs chapter 9, 7 through 12. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Rebuke a wise man and he... Give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Lady Wisdom speaking here again. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. And if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you'll bear it alone. This particular passage is sandwiched between the two banquets. And really what it's trying to do is it's trying to illustrate a particular thing. In the previous verse, in the previous section here in chapter 9, verse 6, Solomon, or the writer here of Proverbs, says, forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. And this whole section here is meant to be a bridge between the two sections to explain what the way of understanding is. And first, how the writer here presents it is, the writer gives us a terrible example of somebody who does not walk in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. What's being spoken of here, this scoffer is someone who makes fun of others that they disagree with. They use tactics such as belittling and battling their opposition. They refuse to look at the truth objectively, and they refuse to handle others graciously. That's seen there in that first verse there, verse 9, where it says, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. In other words, if you take on the role of trying to correct someone who does not have any regard for learning in life, all you'll get is shame for yourself, dishonor, or disgrace. See, the scoffer is someone who does not want to live by wisdom, but instead finds people who are taking on living by wisdom and makes fun of them. They're the people who have been hardened for some reason by life, and their perspective, they've set themselves against God and what he'd have to teach them. And the verse goes on, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. That word harms is very is an interesting word. The word could be translated as he blemishes himself, or he stains himself or injures himself. It's almost as if making a statement saying, it is certain that you will get blemish or harm or injury or stain upon your character or upon your person, whether it's physical or verbal. You will be abused by the person you try to correct if they have no desire to learn. Has anybody ever met someone like that? This morning we were going through John chapter 9 in my Sunday school class, and the blind man gets healed by Jesus, and his neighbors are just amazed at what happened to him, and they take him to the Pharisees, assumedly in the temple area, and the Pharisees have a fit. What happened? How did this happen? And so the blind man says, well, the man named Jesus, he made clay and he put it on my eyes. That didn't suffice. So they kept badgering him and badgering him. They didn't want to hear who. They didn't want to hear the what. They wanted some other way of looking at this. It even said in the text that they didn't even believe that he was blind from birth until they got the parents to testify. And then they had no idea how to handle the truth that was put before them. Some of you work with people who can't handle the truth that's put before them? Do some of you have family members who, when you talk about certain things regarding truth, they're just purposely set against even listening or acknowledging what's obvious? And they come up with stories, they come up with rationales, they come up with things that you could refute easily from Scripture, but they don't even want to hear? You know what the writer of Proverbs says? You invite problems if you go after that person and try to change them. It's really sad, because my heart goes out to people like that. But that's all I've ever found. The more I try to argue with a scoffer, the more it just makes me angry. The scoffer, by the way, is somebody recognized by being critical, by being bitter, by being proud. Usually they're a hurt person. A scoffer often is a jealous or defensive, angry person who usually is rejecting the banquet of whatever we're trying to give them, the healing peace of the gospel, good news of Jesus Christ that could change their life, and they don't want to hear it. But you know what? Within Christianity, we can become simple and even go the path of becoming a scoffer as we become bitter and critical and hurt. And I don't want that from any of us here. Jesus Christ died that we might have life. Not just life that lasts eternally, but that we might have the eternal type of life. An abundant life that's based on an understanding of a God who now we are uniquely and intimately linked with. And the perspective of understanding him changes the way that we understand every bit of our life. He wants that. And so I cry out to anyone within Christianity here that for some reason, through some hurt or through some bitterness or experience, has gone the route of the scoffer and is a critical, bitter, jealous, proud, self-justifying person, I would like to say, please, return to the healing of the gospel. Let's keep going here. So the little advice is given then in verse 8, so do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. It's not just about being disliked. The word hate there is mainly, it's juxtaposed, it's compared, it's contrasted with the next section in that verse, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. There's a difference. When you rebuke a person that doesn't want to hear instruction, that person will set himself against you. When you rebuke or you give instruction or you give a critique or a criticism or a comment or you try to educate someone or inappropriate ways, a wise person, that person will love or cling to or grab onto that and go, yes, I want that. What a difference. I love the way that the writer here contrasts these two people, because really the scoffer is somebody who's harmful, who's somebody that's resistant to change, they're resistant to knowledge, they're resistant to really understanding truth and instruction, whereas watch how the wise person is portrayed here. The wise person in verse 9, it says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser. In other words, He'll cling on to it and eat it up and want to grow and want to dig deeper and want to apply whatever is said and whatever comes his way in order so that he might be able to grow better and closer to his Lord. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. It's like It's like an investment that keeps dividing. It's a dividend that constantly is growing more. With a wise person, you just put that little seed in the person and they want to dig deeper. Do any of you, well, actually, let's just take a moment and ask this question. If you just, based on what we've read here, were to evaluate your life, are you somebody that is hungry to learn from any source? I'm not talking about wicked sources and unbiblical sources. I'm just saying whatever truth you can get your hands on, do you cling to it? Do you eat it up? Do you put it in front of you and even put it in front of others? Or are you somebody that's just so broken by life or embittered against God that really when you hear scripture, you just turn the ear? If you're in that situation, let me plead with you. Turn. In other words, repent. Turn and ask God, God, soften my heart. If you find yourself somewhere in the middle where you're indifferent, Sunday mornings you take the instruction, but really you don't go elsewhere and out on your own to dig into the truths of Scripture, then you also need to be saying, Lord, give me a heart that wants you, that is hungry to understand you more. Because watch this in verse 10, the key to the book of Proverbs, but the key to also explaining the prologue here of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 9, it's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One, is understanding. This is a very neat thing, what the writer of Proverbs does. He puts this phrase as the key to the book because, get this, the word fear, it's often misunderstood. It's often avoided by popular Christianity because we often associate bad things with things to fear. But in this particular case, we can't redefine terms in order to understand it. Because really, what does fear mean? When you look at the Hebrew word, what fear means, it means fear. You can't get away from that fact. I give you a little definition on the little insert here on the, it's almost the second last page from the end there. The meaning of fear can be translated in these different ways depending on the context. Fear, terror, fearing. Awesome or terrifying thing. That is, it is being referred to as an object causing fear, or to fear God in the aspect of fearing God, respect, reverence, piety, revere. It's all those things. It's more than just respecting God. It's more than just being in awe of God. It is having an emotional reaction, understanding the fullness of God's authority as creator. It's understanding the fullness of who God is by understanding that he is the sovereign over everything, including my life, and whatever means he wants to accomplish his purposes, and whatever he wants to do with me, he can do. Understanding God for who he is, how the scriptures present him as the in-control, sovereign ruler who will judge and who we will have to give an account to for the gifts that he's given us, should put us in a unique perspective where we fear a very good thing. And that, I shouldn't call it a thing, a very good person. God, he is not to be trifled with. He is not to be taken lightly. He is not to be, we are not to assume things upon him and treat him as if he were a jukebox where we can put a little coin in, we can go to our Sunday morning service and expect now that he has to do something for us. That is not God. To understand him from the scriptures in his fullness, and to get the picture now and then and just read I forgot which passage, if it's Isaiah or if it's Jeremiah or if it's Ezekiel, where one of those prophets gets the vision of what God looks like in his throne room and how in control and in how powerful and how majestic and how scary he is. And to look at Revelation and to see the same thing. And to note that even when his messengers appear to people, they fall flat on their face because of awe and respect and reverence for the great power and the terror of the might that's represented by those servants of God. To understand that then, shouldn't that put our lives into a greater perspective? Shouldn't that put our sins and our hobby horses of pet sins and things that we do that we think that satisfy us into the perspective of understanding that all of that is worthless compared to how powerful and how satisfying and how he has promised to meet every need and to protect us in every way? It should make us throw aside everything that encumbers us, sin. And it should make us run to his word, run to the fellowship so that we can rub off on one another and that we can find things in each other's lives to encourage and to promote and instruct and when necessary, reprove, rebuke. But we are such a polite little church. Maybe some of you don't think it's little. We are such a polite people. We don't want others to be offended. We don't want others to offend us. And so we keep our distance because it's easier. You know what I love about doing Bible studies? This isn't meant to be a shameless plug for a Saturday morning men's Bible study, but that meets at 7:30 on Saturdays each week. But I love the opportunity to be in the Word with other guys. I love to hear their perspectives on when we go through a passage, they go, "That happened to me. That's how the Lord deals with me." Because then sometimes, the truth of it actually is, I love going and I love teaching it because I learn a ton from the interaction I have with those men. And the fellowship afterwards, where we talk, and now and then somebody says something and convicted in the heart because of what I hear and the passion I hear from others. I love being in the fellowship of others. I recognize some mornings you don't feel like coming to Sundays, but with the perspective of the awe of God and that we have the chance, the privilege to actually come before him and to worship him and also to spend time with each other and to be spending time in the Word, if you have a heart like a wise person that wants to gather as much information and not just information, but to understand who God is, then we should be making sure, we should be running to opportunities to grow. I want you to think of church as something different than just, oh, I gotta go, or oh, they want me there. No, we go here because it's essential for us. Our Lord commanded it for a reason, not because he just wanted to test us to see if we'd be faithful, which is actually quite possibly just a case, but it's also because we need each other. Okay, so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. When we truly get who God is, it should make us hungry learners. It should make us loving Christians who want to invest in one and each other, in each other's lives. It should make us people who are receptive to whatever he wants and however he wants to teach us. And I love wisdom's plea there, for by me your days will be multiplied. Your years of life will be added to you. What she's saying, or what wisdom is promising here, is reward in life. If you truly will understand who God is and you truly will be seeking after him, you will have that type of life that God promises. He talked about in his word and a promise made through the prophet Jeremiah that in the last days he would pour out his spirit upon his people and they would know his law in their hearts. And no one would need to teach one or the other, not meaning that there wasn't need for Bible study, but we would be able to have God's Spirit minister within our lives, within our hearts, to be able to reveal these truths to us. Every one of us has the opportunity to be growing in the Scriptures. Let me put in the negative. None of us has the excuse to say, well, I didn't go to seminary, I didn't learn Greek, I don't know Hebrew, I can't spend time in the Word because I don't really understand what it means. I have to wait till Sunday till a professional or an expert tells me. No. Every single one of us have been given the Holy Spirit, the most wonderful, wonderful gift that God could have given us. Because through the Holy Spirit, we are given wisdom. We are given the opportunity to understand God through these supernatural words written here as his supernatural spirit reads and helps us to interpret these passages. And we come together, and now and then we have to correct one another in our interpretation or what we've seen or how we understand how to apply something. And the wise person receives that correction and goes on even more enriched. And so I want to ask a few applicational questions. If you want to follow along, I'm turning to the back of my little handout. You're enrolled in God's school of maturity, whether you like it or not. So how are you doing? I'm not talking physically, I'm talking spiritually. Are you sitting in the back row of the spiritual class, or are you sitting in the front row? Or are you just somewhere in between, happy with your life? The ability to hear and respond in an honest way to criticism, or let's just say in a wholehearted way to criticism, is crucial to your personal growth. And so what this passage is also teaching, and when you look at the opposite way of the fact that the scoffer is somebody who rejects instruction, but the wise person is the person who invites it and grows from it more. Evaluate your life and ask this question: am I someone whose reactions to criticism is favorable or not? Do I get upset? Do I get angry? Recognize that some aspect of the instruction is from God. Okay, not everything we hear from people is exactly a message, a supernatural revelation from God in its entirety. There are times, in fact, and with any human voice that comes to us now and then and says, I noticed this, or hey, have you ever thought about doing it this way, or whatever, you have to put it through a grid of reality, of logic that God has given us, of common sense, of his word. And then you filter it through those things like a sieve, and what falls out, that was the bad stuff, and what remains is usually the truth of Scripture or a truth in the particular thing. Wouldn't that make us better in the vocations that we're in and the jobs that we have? Wouldn't that make us better workers if we were actually wise men and women who were able to receive instruction and to do something with somebody when they say, hey, have you ever tried welding it this way? Have you ever tried fashioning it this way or putting it in here instead of there? Sometimes our little spirits, our little angry fleshly spirits go, oh, who are they to tell me? They said that in front of the boss. They shouldn't have told me, and they shouldn't have told me that now. They should have waited for later. And in the process, because the who, well, who are they to tell me? Or the when, it wasn't the right time, or in front of the wrong person, or even the where, if the who, what, where, when, or even the reason why they told me something doesn't meet my expectation or my qualification or my criteria for respecting their advice, then often what happens is I reject that instruction. That's foolishness. Instead, regardless, recognize that it requires humility to see past the five W's and the H, no matter who identified something in your life, no matter what was said or whether the issue was fully understood or misunderstood, regardless of where it was that it was brought up, no matter how inconvenient that it was when it was brought up, no matter if the manner in which how it was brought up meets your expectations or your criteria, put that aside. And say, Lord, what do you have to teach me through this person? I'm mad that they did this at this time or whatever, but Lord, I want to gain from this. I want to learn. I want to become like a wise man who is going to grab onto any instruction so I can become a better person. It's not about being just a good person or a better person. I want to be more like Christ. I want to be more beneficial for your kingdom. We have seen in this critical passage here to sum up the first nine chapters of Proverbs, the ugliness of the fool, that is the scoffer, and his response to correction, contrasted with the gracious, humble beauty that the wise one responds to correction. The application should come immediately clear to us, shouldn't it? I need to test my responses to instruction, to evaluate if I'm acting as a scoffer or a wise person. And I strongly suggest as we leave tonight that you don't just put this back in your Bible, and in a month or two when your Bible gets full of other things, it ends up somewhere in a little cubby, but that you purposefully ask the Lord and evaluate this week, how do I respond to instruction? Is it a pattern in my life that I usually am getting angry when anybody tells me to do something or how to do something? Then it means there's a problem and something has to be done. And I'll tell you what, the first person you should... This might sound wrong. The first person you shouldn't call is a pastor and say, we need to set up an appointment and I need to counsel with you. The first person you need to call is God and say, God, I need to repent before you. Show me these areas in my life. Continue to whittle these, to pop these things out of my life so I can get rid of them, so I can be the humble, wise person. And if you continue to have problems, yes, we are here. We are here to help. We are here to encourage. But let me also remind you that it's not just the pastors that are here. That's the responsibility we're all given. And thus, it's so important we're in fellowship together. Let's continue with a few more applications here. Here are some considerations to see if you might be a scoffer. I was going to put it... these are ways you might know if you, wait, what's the phrase? You might know you're a redneck scoffer if, but I thought that might, well, I just did it anyways. I devalue this. You know? Anyways, number one, are you able to listen to truth or instruction or advice or correction or rebuke? Or do you shut down? Or do you react? Or do you blow up when someone presents you with instruction? It can happen on any level. It can happen wherever you are. It can even happen regarding how somebody's ironing a shirt. That wasn't for my wife particularly. Do you make fun of others? Do you belittle others' views and positions, regardless whether they're correct or not? Do you have the heart of a scoffer, a mocker, I'm asking? Why? What about these people or this issue has caused you to take offense? Then forgive it, get over it, because that's not meant to be a part of our repertoire of emotions and outflows from a Christian. We're to have gracious, sweet, gentle, loving attitudes, not bitter, sarcastic. I'm not saying some sarcasm. There's a place in humor for irony and sarcasm, and even God demonstrates sarcasm in order to communicate certain things. But is it a characteristic of your life, a character, a pattern? Number three, do you respond to criticism with an attack back? Number four, does the where, when, why, how, the manner in which, and especially the who, disqualify your ability to listen and learn? Or are you able to receive instruction from anyone, regardless of whether they meet your criteria for respectability or for being a credible instructor? There are some people that I encounter sometimes who are so gracious. They know so much more than me, or they've been through so much more, and they're wise, and they just soak in sometimes when I think I don't realize that they know something, or I'll say something, or I'll teach something, and usually they'll say, "That, I have never heard it that way before," and they're so gracious, and later I'll find out that they've known that. But they wanted, but I come to them and I go, "Wow, you were so kind to me. You're so smarter than me." And I didn't realize it's earlier on. I think about this when I started my internship and I was getting to know people and I was put in a position, you know, where I had to teach certain things and counsel certain people. And over time, I learned that these people had been through all this advice before, but they sat there and they took it. And I said, "What made you do that? I want to understand. I want to learn. I want to grow." And they said, "You know what? I was hoping that you'd tell me something that I hadn't heard before." And sometimes I did. You focused me back on Christ. And I just needed to hear that. I've heard others, though, who in counseling situations will just say, "Well, you made me look up this verse and read this, or you made me, you know, answer these questions, and that wasn't what I came here for. So I, you know, this is pointless." You know who I think is going to grow quicker than the other? The one who's going, "I'll listen to it again if I can just hear something from the Lord." Do you have that kind of a heart? Are you so critical that you can't listen to some? I mean, even think about it up here. If a passage isn't exegeted just the right way that you can see that it's clearly in the scripture and the points don't exactly line up, either with truth or right on the margin, are you so critical that you just click off your ability to learn? Or do you say, "You know what? Okay, they missed it. That alliteration really was silly because it doesn't even fit the passage." But who cares, Lord? I want to grow. I want to learn. My job is to get whatever I can. And Lord, help David understand the passage better. Number five, are you passionate to learn? Are you willing and wanting to grow in wisdom? Do you pursue a further knowledge of God, or are you satisfied with your life as it is? And below that, I put my little list that I came up with for if somebody confronts you and you got that sinking feeling in your gut where you know you're going to get talked to, and it might be a legitimate thing, or it might actually not even, we need to sit down and have a talk. You go, oh, what's it about? I'm not going to tell you until we meet. I think that's always so rude. But regardless, you go, okay, I'll do that. And that's when you take out your little list of, I'm going to count to 10 before I react or before I respond. 10, pray and say, Lord, help me to listen. 9, ask yourself, is there any truth in what they're saying? And does that line up with Scripture? Sift it through the truth grid to see what's substantial. And then ask yourself, 8, have others identified this in my life before? Is there a common theme? 7, pray again. Lord, did you direct this person to me for growth? I'm going to assume so. Help me to listen. 6, consider taking notes. This helps me a lot so I can sort through it logically. 5, ask yourself, what motivated this person to come to me? Perhaps they're meaning well. That didn't work. Spell check. Perhaps they're meaning well and they really care and are concerned for me. So how can I validate their good motive? When I'm done with this, can I say, you know what? Thank you for caring for me enough to tell me this. And then 4, ask yourself, is there something I've done to this person that I actually might need to ask for forgiveness? 3, pray again, Lord, I need to confess some things. 2, consider getting a godly, trusted accountability partner in this area that somebody else has identified. Sometimes it's the person who came to you and cared enough to tell you something tough. And 1, create a plan for dealing with the area identified that's a concern. You ask yourself, what situations am I in that usually this pops up in? Who am I with? Where am I learning this? Why am I letting this go unchecked? If you do not listen to criticism and change, you will remain in the state you're in and never grow forward into the person that we're meant to be looking like, Jesus Christ. This church can't move forward unless each of us are putting aside folly and following wisdom, and have gracious, hungry to learn and hungry to grow and refine our lives to look more Christ-like attitudes. Let's pray. God, we need your help. We are selfish. We are proud. Many of us are hurt. And that affects the way that we respond to your truth. Sometimes from the pulpit, sometimes from the radio, but often from others around us. And God, I ask that you would break that down in our lives, that we might become more like you. We want to glorify you by having our lives be fully submissive in every area. Forgive us. Help us to be able to be used in each of our lives here in this congregation to help us to spur each other on towards growth, edification, good works, so that you might continue your work in us and through this church, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.